Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to Galatians chapter 4. Today we're going to read verses 12 through 20. Galatians chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of the blessing you felt? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We parents, sinners that we are, often say to our children, don't do as I do, do as I say. The Apostle Paul turns that completely on its head. And he says to the Galatians, his spiritual children at the church there, do as I do and do as I say. So he sets a godly example. He wants them to follow the example that he is setting as he follows Christ. He exhorts them to Christ-likeness in daily living, and that's what he exhorts us to as well. He tells them, to begin with, I became like you. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I became as you are. He's getting back to when the Galatians had first met the Apostle Paul. He reminds them of how he first came to visit them on his missionary journey. And he begins in this statement in verse 12 by expressing to them his whole concept of how to go about doing missionary work. I became as you are, is what he says to them here. His approach to missions is described here, but it's described in greater detail a little bit later on as he talks to the Corinthians. Now, Paul didn't change his goals or his mission objectives or the way in which he went about doing missions between writing the letter to the Galatians and writing the letter to the Corinthians. But he explains in greater detail what he always had done. So this is Paul's approach always. To the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 to 22, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. So Paul is describing to the Corinthians what he is describing in a very abbreviated form to the Galatians. His approach was to not try to make the Gentiles into Jews in order to save them. And that's what the Judaizers were attempting to do. His approach was simply based on the idea that he believed all along, which is salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ, for all sorts of men, no matter what their background, whether they were Jews or Gentiles or whatever they might happen to be, the same approach was what Paul would take to them. He would present himself as those who needed Christ, and he would try to speak to them in the context of who they were. And so when Paul went about evangelizing Jews, and you know that that's what he always attempted to do, every time he'd go to a new village, new town, he would go to the Jews first and he would present the gospel to them. And after a little while, they'd get upset with him and kick him out, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. But while he was evangelizing the Jews, he would follow the customs of the Jewish people so as not to offend them and harm his witness for Christ. And what that meant was he would come in and he would obey the kosher laws and he would do the things that he had the Christian liberty to be able to do, not because he was seeking salvation through them, but because he had the liberty to obey these things in order to speak to the Jews and not offend them right off the bat. And so he didn't come in with his arm around Titus to speak to Jewish folks right at first. He would bring Titus to Jerusalem, as we saw earlier in the letter, to make the point that this is a man who's a convert and this is what I've been preaching all along, and I want you to see what the results are. But he didn't come to new Jewish people he'd never met before and act like a Gentile. He would come acting like a Jew, not because he had to, but because he wanted to win them to Christ. When he was evangelizing the Gentiles, he lived as the Gentiles did. He did not want to put any stumbling block in front of them. He wouldn't come to them and say, I'm a Jew, I can't eat with you, I can't really have fellowship with you. If you'll stand over there, I'll talk to you. No, he would not do that type of thing. He would come alongside them. He would eat with them. He would talk with them. He would walk with them. He would befriend them, and he would present Christ to them. Now, he didn't do sinful things, obviously. If these folks were going to some pagan temple to worship, he's not going to go along to them, with them to that pagan temple. But he is not going to put a stumbling block in their way by saying, you know, I really can't talk to you unless you go out and get circumcised. And then after you've been circumcised, then we can sit down and I'll talk to you. That's what the Judaizers were doing. That's what Paul says is wrong with their message. So he came to Galatia. He came to a church. He came to establish a church that we know was primarily made up of Gentile converts with perhaps a few Jews in it. And he came to win these Gentiles to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lived as a Gentile in their midst, not concerned about the kosher laws, not concerned about the ceremonies, but concerned about presenting the free grace of God in Christ to these folks. And so he sought to win them to Christ, and he had the Christian liberty to do just exactly that. He sought to witness to Gentiles on the basis of the freedom that he had in Christ to do so. However, now we've got some folks that have come into the church that we know as the Judaizers. They claim to have been sent from Jerusalem. They claim to represent the apostles there. And they come along and they begin to teach these Gentile converts that they're not really true Christians after all. That the problem is they need to be circumcised and begin to obey the law of Moses. And they begin to need to offer sacrifices. They need to follow the ceremonies. And then they can be saved. Then they can be justified. In other words, they were saying you have to become Jews first in order to then become Christians. And therefore, since you didn't do that, you're not really Christians after all. Paul is saying, wait a minute, I'm a Jew and I became like you. I became like Gentiles in order to teach you that man is saved by God's grace through faith alone, apart from my or your works of the law. They seemed to get it when he first came, when he preached that gospel message that God is in the process of saving these Gentiles simply by grace through faith. They seemed to get it. They expressed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And now Paul's gone back home. He's back at Antioch, and he begins to hear there's a problem in the churches in Galatia. They're turning away from what they said they believed. They are beginning to believe this lie that they need to add to their faith works of the law and circumcision in order to really be saved. And so Paul says, wait a minute, you need to turn again. You need to turn away from this lie. You need to turn back to the truth that you heard at the very first. You need to be like me, one who is saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works that I would do. And so he asked them, what in the world has happened to your blessing? Now, when he came to them, and he mentions this blessing, it all revolves around his first visit to them. And that first visit was a rather strange visit. It was on the first missionary journey. And Paul basically says to the Galatians, when I came to you the very first time and preached to you, it was because I was sick. I was ill. I had a bodily ailment. And that's why I stopped off in Galatia in the first place. That's why I actually came to you. God in his providence laid Paul low at this place so that he would have the opportunity to present the gospel to these folks right here. And so he reminds them of this. Now, we don't know exactly what this sickness was. There are some hints in the passage here and in the rest of this letter and elsewhere in the New Testament that seem to indicate what it might have been. Paul writes here that if it had been possible for them, they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. And at the end of the letter, Paul says to them, take a look at what large letters I'm signing my name. And then in the book of Acts, when he's called before the Sanhedrin and he addresses the high priest, he calls him, you whitewashed wall. Some have thought, and I happen to agree with them, that Paul had problems with his vision. If I take my glasses off, it would be easy at some points in time in my life. I can see better now with them off as I get older, but at some points in time, I would have very clearly addressed somebody as a whitewashed wall because that's all I could see, just a blur out there. They didn't have glasses back then. And so it's possible that Paul had an eye problem. And it's possible that along with this illness, this eye problem, there was some type of infection, and he may have had open sores relating to his eye problem at this time. And the reason I say that is because Paul talks about how they received him. And he basically says, though I came to you and though I was ill, it wasn't a trial for you. And one of the words he uses there is to say, you didn't spit at me. Now, in that culture, in that day, when pagans would see someone who had a disfiguring ailment of some kind, they would often spit at the person because they were basically saying, keep away from me or you're demon possessed and I don't want to have anything to do with you or those types of things. And it was a total rejection when they would see somebody that wasn't physically perfect, that had some physical ailment. Often they would spit at them. And Paul's illness, whatever it was, seemed to have been something that was observable. May have been to do with his eyes. And he said, you didn't spit at me. You received me instead. How? As an angel of God. An angel of God. The term angel can be used sometimes to refer to a human messenger. And so what he could be saying was, you received me as one who came as a messenger from Almighty God. You received me as one who was bringing the gospel to you from God himself. And so you received the gospel as what it truly is, the word of God to man, and not as some mere human opinion or mere human invention of any kind. And so they accepted him, they received him in spite of his illness and everything else. They received him and what he had to say as a messenger sent from God. And even further than that, Paul says, as Christ himself. And so they went even beyond recognizing that he was a messenger. They received him as they would have received Christ. In other words, the gospel message that Paul proclaimed was so clearly from Christ that they received the messenger as they would have received Christ himself. They're overjoyed to hear the gospel. They're overjoyed to hear about salvation from the lips of Paul. And they received it as though Jesus were speaking to them himself through Paul. And so Paul is reminding them, you were so excited about this. You had this wonderful blessing. You had this great joy at that time. What happened? Now, the blessing was genuine salvation. The blessing was nothing less than Christ. The blessing was this joy that had come to them and this fellowship with Christ and this fellowship with Paul. They were so indebted to him that Paul says, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, I think that that has to do with the fact that Paul had a vision problem, and they were thinking, you know, if it were possible for us, we'd give you our eyes. There are some that say, well, this is hyperbole, that Paul's just expressing this in this way, and that he's saying this, and it kind of harkens back to the fact that in pagan culture, there are stories of people doing this kind of thing. There's this one pagan story about this guy that was blinded. He had a terrible problem, and so his best friend plucked his eyes out and gave them to this guy, and the guy could see. And when he discovered that his friend was blind, and now he could see, he plucked those eyes out. So both of them are blind because he didn't want to see his friend not able to see. Kind of a dumb story, but there are those types of stories that you find in this type of culture. Now, I don't think that he's just using hyperbole. I think Paul's talking about, I've got this problem, and you would have fixed it if you could have. A problem with his eyesight. But, whichever way you want to look at it, this is all gone now. It's all gone. The joy that they felt at one time is gone. The blessing that they had is gone. The fellowship they had with Paul and the gospel is gone. It's all gone because these folks have begun listening to heretics who were telling them that they weren't genuine Christians after all, that they needed to do something on their own to be saved. And so that blessing of experiencing this wonderful freedom in Christ, this wonderful forgiveness of sins in Christ, all of that's done away with, and now they're worrying about salvation. Now they're trying to earn their way with God. Now they're trying to work hard to get to heaven. All of these things. And Paul says, all that blessing is gone. And what happened was they listened to the Judaizers, and you know, you and I aren't tempted by Judaizers today, but we can learn something from them, because the Judaizers were essentially a cult. And we can see in this passage some of the ways that cults work. Cults tell you that you are lacking something that they alone know about and that they alone can supply to you. And so what they want you to do is distrust the Bible and distrust your Christian leaders and your Christian friends and put your trust in them and in their teachings. And so what they want you to do is they want you to rely on them rather than relying on Christ for truth and for salvation. One of the early leaders in the Jehovah's Witness movement talked about the Watchtower magazine. And he said, if for a year you read the Bible and Watchtower together, at the end of the year you will be enlightened. And if for a year you read only the Bible, at the end of the year you will be in darkness. But if at the end of a year you read only the Watchtower magazine, you will be enlightened. So where's truth? Where is it found? And for those folks, it's found in Watchtower magazine. It's not found in the Word of God. And the point is, these folks are saying, we have the truth. We alone can supply the truth for you. You need to lean upon us. You need to rely upon us. You need to listen to us. We can give you the truth. You're not going to find it in the Bible. Paul talks to the Galatians here about the truth, and he says, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? I'm not your enemy, he's saying. He's aware of the schemes of the Judaizers. And what they're doing is, he says, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. In other words, they are flattering the Galatians, but they have ulterior motives in all that they're saying to these folks. They're making the Galatians think Paul is the enemy. They're telling them that Paul deliberately lied to them, deliberately tried to deceive them, and that they, the Judaizers, have come along with the truth, and now they're going to set things right. And so they're saying to the Galatians, you need to stop listening to Paul, and you need to start listening to us instead. And they accompany all of this teaching with great flattery that they heap upon the Galatians for being so smart as to figure this out. But they have ulterior motives. They're building them up with false motives. They want the Galatians to become indebted to them rather than being indebted to the apostle. They want them to start listening to them and not listening to Paul, considering Paul an enemy instead. So Paul says they want to separate us. They want to drive a wedge between us. They want to shut you out of fellowship with me. They want to shut you out of the truth of the gospel message. They want to drive a wedge in the church so that you're on their side and separated from what I have to say. They're trying to control the Galatians so that they can estrange them from Paul's influence. So once again, because they're like cults today, you need to be careful and beware of anyone who says to you something along the lines of, stop reading your Bible, stop praying, stop meeting with Christian friends, listen to me. Now, in case you think nobody's going to do that, let me give you a story. It's a true story. Shortly after I had become a Christian, I was still in college at the time. One evening, I was walking around the edge of the campus, and I came behind the girls' dormitory, and there in our parking lot, a set of stairs that went up to the building, there was this one girl who was sitting there bawling her eyes out. And I had gotten to know her. The Christian community at the college where I was a small group, and after I was converted, I got to know everybody pretty quickly, and I got to know this girl. I knew that she was a Christian, and here she is sitting back here. She's just crying and crying and crying. And so I went over and sat down next to her and I said, what's wrong? And so she told me her story. And her story was this. She was a very gifted pianist. And she had become a Christian not too long before that. And she'd gotten involved with some Christian friends who said, unless you are witnessing for Christ 24 hours a day, you're sinning against God. And so all the time that you're spending practicing the piano is sin. You need to stop that. You can't do that. And this disturbed this girl because obviously she was very good, very gifted at what she did. And she was so troubled that her mother got involved in the situation. She saw that this was really bad. And so her mother made an appointment for this girl with a secular psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist said to her, what you need to do is stop reading your Bible and stop praying and stop meeting with your Christian friends, and you need to listen to me. And so I'm sitting there listening to the story and I'm saying, they're both wrong. What this girl didn't realize and what the Lord in His grace enabled me to express to her was, you can play the piano for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's just a simple thing. We Reformed folks think it's an easy thing, but we forget that sometimes people that are outside of the Reformed faith don't look at life the way we do. They don't look at the fact that we can do things to the glory of God in this way. And so this was an eye-opener for this young lady. And she was astounded to hear somebody who was a Christian say, you can play the piano. It's not sin. Now, the problem there was the secular psychiatrist, who obviously was wrong, who was saying the problem is Christianity. The problem is these Christians who are telling you this stuff, you need to just ditch them. And while you're at it, ditch the Bible and ditch prayer. And you need to get with the program and become a full-blown secularist and just trust in man. That's essentially what he was saying to her. Trust in all these things that I can tell you to do that are make you healthy and happy and so on. He was very wrong, but the Christian friends were wrong. What the guy failed to realize and what she failed to realize is, you know, Christians can sometimes give dumb advice. Even good, godly, well-meaning Christians can sometimes tell you the wrong thing. And that's what was happening at this particular point. But you have to be careful of somebody who comes to you and says, abandon everyone else and trust me. Because quite often that's the mark of a cult leader. And Paul says to these Christians in Galatia, I'm puzzled. I'm perplexed. I'm dumbfounded. I'm astounded. How can these things happen? I wish I could be with you so I could talk to you face to face because I'm just so puzzled. How can this happen? You're my children. That's what he says. It's good to be made much of for a good purpose. And what he's saying there is, I can legitimately praise you, and it's not something that I do just when I'm with you. In other words, he's saying, I'm glad for you, and I can praise you to your face, and I can even praise you behind your back when you don't know that I'm praising you. And Paul does that in his letter sometimes. He remarks on Christians elsewhere than the place that he's writing to and says, there are Christians over here that are glorifying God. That's what he's getting at. And what he's implying is that he's not trying to win their favor only when he's with them. And he is implying that the Judaizers are trying to do that. That the Judaizers are only saying things to build these Galatians up, to puff them up in pride when they're with them in order to gain some advantage over them. That's what he's implying. That the Judaizers act differently when they're with the Galatians than when they're not with the Galatians. People do that. You know, people sometimes can be really two-faced. They can act one way around some folks and another way around other folks. Believe it or not, there are some people that act differently around me when they find out I'm a preacher than they do when they don't know that I'm a preacher. Years ago, when I was in Virginia, I was a member of the Kiwanis Club. And our particular Kiwanis Club had built a little building. And one of the rooms they had there, somebody donated a pool table. And so some of the retired guys, before the Kiwanis meetings on Thursday nights, would go up in the afternoon, they'd play pool. And I remember one night in particular, I got there a little bit early, and I walked into the pool room as this one fella, who was very vocally not a Christian, tried to make a very easy shot and blew it. And when he blew the shot, he said, "Oh!" And he looked up, and there I was standing in the doorway. He said, "Shoot." And I laughed. I said, "You know, it's kind of hard for me to be my conscience and your conscience also at the same time. I'm not really Jiminy Cricket." And we laughed about the fact that he did. He acted one way when he was around me and differently when he was around some of his friends who were not very vocally not Christians also. Paul is saying the Judaizers were doing that type of thing. He was saying they're coming in and they're acting one way when they're around you, but when they're not with you, they don't care about you like you think they do. They're not presenting the same thing. They have ulterior motives for what they're doing. They're trying to gain power and control over you. Paul says, "I consider you to be my spiritual children. And I'm in anguish over what's being done to you. I'm perplexed at how you could so easily abandon the truth and begin to believe these lies." He says, "I've got such intense feelings for you. I'm like a woman in labor. I'm waiting for childbirth. And what I long for is to see you born healthy and well. And in order for this to happen, what has to happen to you is Christ needs to be formed in you. I want to see Christ in you," is what Paul is saying. And what he's getting at here is a description of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is described in this term, Christ formed in you. And what he's speaking of is Christ-likeness of character. He wants the Galatians, his children, to exhibit a growing Christian character in the same way that he himself also exhibits it. And so Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Paul is not arrogant. Paul is not haughty. Paul is not saying, "Follow me because I'm the best example of humanity you will ever find." What Paul is saying is, "I am seeking to follow Christ. Follow me as I do that." And that what he's presenting here is an example. "I want to set a godly example for you," is what he's saying. And he's telling each of us that ought to be what we ought to be about as well. We ought to desire to set godly examples so that others can look at us and say, "There's a Christian woman. There's a Christian man. If Christ can do this in the life of that individual, and this is the result that Christ produces in that person's heart and that person's life, and they act like this, I want Christ that way. He wants to set an example that is such a godly example that they will follow Him and that they in turn will begin to exhibit that type of Christian example in their lives. And that's where the message is really fit for us today. The message equally for you and me today is what Paul is telling the Galatians here. It's true that you and I are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet the faith that we have, the faith that we've been given, never remains alone. It never remains all by itself, but all other Christian graces are joined with that as well, as the Holy Spirit sanctifies you. And so the point is, God does save you in your unregenerate lifestyle, but He's not going to leave you there. He's not going to leave you wallowing in that unregenerate lifestyle. God is going to get at work in your life by the Holy Spirit, and He's going to begin to sanctify you and cause you to grow. And the Holy Spirit is going to progressively bring you out of that unregenerate lifestyle. He's going to sanctify you through and through. And Paul describes that as Christ being formed in you to produce the nature of Christ in the soul of man. That's what he's getting at here. And that means that there will be changes in your Christian life because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Others will see that. And when they see you, what they should progressively see is Christ, your Redeemer. They should progressively see that your life is changing. Not that you're perfect, but that you are relying upon Christ, and Christ is making a difference in your life day after day. That there is something about you that is different because you trust in Christ from Joe, whoever out here who doesn't trust in Christ. You should be dying more and more into sin and living more and more for Christ each day. Your faith ought to be evident to those who look at you. There ought to be something that they see in you that reflects the character of Christ in your life. And you should be growing to resemble that in your spirit. So the question for you and for me today is this: what do others see when they look at you? Do they see someone, as these Galatians were beginning to do? Do they see someone who is turning his back on Christ and who is living for himself? They can see that all around them in unregenerate men. Do they see someone who's being guided by false teaching and false teachers, who's listening to error, who's going astray in all sorts of different ways? Or do they see someone who resembles the Savior? Someone who loves God. Someone who loves his neighbor as himself. Someone from whom the light of Christ shines forth to others. Christ formed in you. That's what Paul's desire for you is. That's what Paul's desire for all of us is. That Christ would be formed in us, and that the light of Christ would shine forth from us for others to see. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all that your holy apostle has said to us here in this letter. Father, we thank you for the instruction that's given. We thank you for the example that was set. And Father, we pray that we might follow that example, that we might indeed imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, as he follows Christ, that we would also ourselves follow Christ in such a way that others would see him in us, and that they would understand that we are following the Savior. Bless us, Lord, to set such godly examples, because we love Christ and the Holy Spirit is dealing with us and forming Christ in us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.